Good morning again, everyone. You would take your Bibles and turn with me to Acts chapter 20. And so this morning, my message is entitled Sheep and Wolves. And I really want to give a biblical reason for why we need to contend with the things that are out there. My wife said to me this morning, she said, you know, I don't even like to go on Facebook anymore. I don't know if anybody else feels like that that's on Facebook. She said, because every post almost is a fight about what's going on. Should kids go back to school? Should they stay home? Should you wear a mask? Should you not wear a mask? You know, in defense of Trump, beating up Trump, in defense of Biden, beating up Biden. It just seems like the whole world is in a frenzy. And I don't know about you, but I know a lot of people's natural reaction is they don't really like conflict. I don't want to get in a fight. I don't want to argue. But there are certain things and certain principles and certain behaviors and certain things that, certain truths that we really have to contend for. And there are certain people and certain thoughts and philosophies that we have to be on guard against. Amen? Would you stand with me as we read from Acts chapter 20, starting in verse 28? Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Heavenly Father, we pray today as we look into your word, as we consider these this specific passage of scripture, Lord, that we would understand how we're to be loving, Lord, how we're to be caring, and yet that we are to contend and to be bold and to be strong, Lord. Lord, help us to understand these things. In your name I pray, amen. You may be seated. So if I could sum up my message, it's a similar one to one I've preached in the past, but my thoughts were drawn back to this message. If I could sum it up in a couple of words, it would be there are sheep and then there are wolves. These are two classes of people, and they're very different from each other. In the same way, there's two classes of doctrines and theology, of beliefs. One set comes from God. The other comes from the enemy. You treat wolves and their kin differently than you do sheep and shepherds. It's a simple concept. Sheep you love, you care for, you lay down your life for. Shepherds you listen to and follow. Wolves are to be treated like the predators they are. Problem in the church today is we tend to treat them all the same way. In our passage from Acts, we are clearly told to pay careful attention because there are men who are like fierce wolves who are going to come in and speak twisted things to draw people away from God, to draw them away from the faith, to give them a teaching, to implant seeds of evil thought and philosophies in their minds. At every turn, throughout my 10 years as pastor, I've found myself warning Christians of wolves, only to be ignored and told just to have an open mind to what they want to say. But you see, we're not supposed to have open minds to whatever anybody wants to say. You see, because our minds are only to be open to the Word of God and His truth. And we're supposed to be closed-minded to anything that does not align itself with the Word of God. And I've spent hours and hours trying to show people the error of following such wolves, only to find that most simply think that we should love them and accept them because, after all, Christians are supposed to be loving, accepting, and never, ever judgmental. The reality is that, by and large, the church has been brainwashed into believing that it's all right to invite the wolves into our churches, our conferences, our Bible studies, our coffee tables, and living rooms. The postmodern mindset says that all truth is acceptable. You can believe whatever you want, and it's truth for you. And so that belief that every view and interpretation has merit has taken root in the minds of Christians, and we have lost the concept of sheep and wolves. Now, please understand, we should share the gospel with all men. Amen? There's no one that we shouldn't share the gospel with. But when a man or woman presents a danger, either physically or spiritually, and enters our churches or our lives, we must proceed with extreme caution. Most times, it is appropriate to not even entertain them and to disinvite them from contact. Think of how God treats certain individuals in the Bible. Think of the Old Testament. How many times God said to the Israelites, this is what I want you to do. I want you to go in and I want you to wipe them all out. Sounds rather judgmental, doesn't it? Sounds rather cruel. What was God doing? God was saying, this people, their way of thinking, their way of life is a danger to you. It is evil to wipe them all out. Think of how Jesus treated the Pharisees. I'm not sure Jesus was ever really nice to any of the Pharisees, was he? When one came to him with sincere intents, then he welcomed the individual. But again, we have to understand there is this concept, there is this reality of sheep and wolves, shepherds and wolves. In the days ahead, as we draw closer to the return of the Lord, this issue of sheep and wolves is only going to grow more and more important. For as we just read, in the last days, there are going to come many wolves that are going to arrive and appear, and they're going to come with increasing intensity. So how, by and large, did we become brainwashed and I'm going to use the term half-baked that you'll understand in a few minutes. How did this happen? How did we lose this idea of sheep and wolves? Well, you see, we've been taught that Christians are supposed to be loving and accepting. How many of you would agree Christians are supposed to be loving? Somebody comes into the church, we're supposed to accept them and take them in wherever they are in life, right? Nothing unbiblical about that. We're supposed to be accepting and forgiving. We're supposed to forgive when an individual fails, right? Absolutely. There is nothing really untrue about those statements. God is love, and Christians are commanded to love. I want to introduce you, though, to the Christian that everyone wants to meet and be around. This is how we've been taught to be, almost, I think, bullied into being. Again, there's nothing really unscriptural about it. But again, it's like being a half-baked Christian. I like how Eric Luty puts it. He calls it the courteous Christian. Anybody know what the courteous Christian looks like? Well, first, he does not resist evil. Matthew 5:39. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. Luke 6:27, but I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you. So Jesus says, if someone slaps you in the face, just turn the other cheek. Don't resist him. If someone steals your coat, then offer him your shirt. Someone plunders all the goods in your house, you're supposed to rejoice for suffering for God. Someone beats you up for preaching the gospel, you don't hit them back. You say again, thank you, Jesus, for being counted worthy to suffer for your name's sake. Number two, the courteous Christian, he's supposed to be anxious for nothing. He never worries about tomorrow or earthly things. He never gets stressed because he knows the Father above knows and meets his needs. Matthew 6:25. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Just a courteous Christian, he's merciful and peace-loving. He's merciful to everyone. He loves peace and he's always trying to bring peace to every situation. How many of you think the world could use a few more people like this? I mean, that's what we all want. We just want peace. we had more people like this, maybe we wouldn't always be on the brink of war someplace on the planet. The Bible says, Luke 6:36, be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. Romans 12:18, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. He's also gentle, edifying, and life-giving. His life is always marked by a gentle spirit and a gentle hand and gentle words. He always seeks to edify and lift up those around him. Ephesians 4:15 and 16. But speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Boy, don't we hear that word love a lot? God is love, and as Christians, we're just supposed to love. And so he loves as Christ loved. Here's the big one. He gives his life away for the benefit of others. Christ died for those he loved, and we're to do the same. When a brother or sister is in need, when we see some poor in need, we're supposed to die to ourselves to meet the need. We give our life away for someone else. And so, how many of us would love to meet Mr. Courteous Christian? He's the type of person we would all want in our life. He's everything we always wanted in a brother or sister. Ephesians 5:2, and walk in love, as Christ has also loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. Now, as I've already stated, there's really nothing wrong with Mr. Courteous Christian. Everything that I talked about is completely scriptural. I gave you scriptures to back up those character traits. There's nothing on this list that we could possibly object to. In fact, if we're not these things, we would be in sin most likely. But I want to show you another type of Christian, the contending Christian. It's the kind of Christian I wish every Christian was. Forget all that love stuff. I want contenders who are ready to go to war. So the contending Christian looks like this, and it sounds like the exact opposite of the Mr. Courteous Christian. James 4:7, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And so Mr. Contending Christian, he resists the devil at every turn. There's no quarter given to sin or the work of the enemy at any point. Mr. Contending Christian doesn't allow his thoughts to stray from the things of God, and he will not allow anything dishonoring to God to pass through his eyes or ears. Number two, he is anxious for the things of God. He's anxious for the things of God. He doesn't get caught up in wasting time with trivial matters of this world. He is always fretting about kingdom matters. He gets the big picture. He's not concerned about the small picture. Do you see what's going on in the world? We've got to do something. He knows that time is ticking, and there is a lost and dying world out there. He's consumed with and restless for the advancement of the church. 1 Corinthians 7:32. I want you to be free from anxieties. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please him. And so the contending Christian, he isn't anxious about this world, but he is anxious for the things of God. How do I please my King? Mr. Contending Christian is also very confrontational, and he's spoiling for a fight when it comes to the things of hell. He's the type of Christian that sees red when he hears about abortion, pornography, or anything blasphemous. He confronts sin at every turn. If you swear in front of Mr. Christian or tell a joke not honoring to God, you better watch out. You're going to hear about it. Mr. Contending Christian explodes like an atomic bomb anytime he sees the work of the enemy in his own life and the lives of others and in the world. Most of us would think Mr. Contending Christian is more than a bit obnoxious. Romans 12:9. Abhor what is evil. That's a great word, isn't it? The older I get, I like words more and more. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Colossians 3:5. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Ephesians 6. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. We could put there, contend against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. And so, Mr. Contending Christian, he's ready to tread down all enemy power and rip down their strongholds. One of my favorite characteristics of the contending Christian, he tears down and he rips up. What do we tread upon? What do we tear down? What do we rip up? Luke 10:19. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. 2 Corinthians 10. For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ. Mr. Contending Christian not only gives no quarter to sin in his own life or the lives of others, but he seeks out the enemy's stronghold wherever he is and destroys him. He sees an enemy stronghold, he rips it down. Come across snakes and scorpions, he stomps a mud hole in them. And finally, Mr. Contending Christian, he hates what Christ hates. The Bible says this about the Lord, Proverbs 16:16-19. There are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to him: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil, a false witness who breathes out lies, and one who sows discord among brothers. Hebrews 1:9, when it speaks of the Lord, it says, you have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. We've been brainwashed into thinking that we are only to be a courteous Christian and never a contending Christian, because contenders are harsh and belligerent. Not at all like the picture of a Christian we have been brainwashed into believing we should be. If you only have the character of a courteous Christian, then as Eric Luty puts it, you're just a half-baked Christian. I don't want to be a half-baked Christian. So the problem with only being courteous is that the world is going to run you over. You're going to end up accepting things and believing things that are not honoring to God, and you will get eaten alive by the wolves. Remember the wolves I talked about? I don't know how many people I've heard say, well, I just can't judge anyone. It's not my place to judge. I just can't do it. Yes, you can. You can judge by the word of God. When the Bible tells us not to judge, it means we can't judge by our own misguided feelings, our own standards, or on things like if someone is truly saved. But when someone has clear, open sin, or someone teaches something or acts in a manner that is directly contrary to the Word of God, we can judge with love. Today's world, David never should have killed Goliath. He should have invited him over for a sit down and an open and even-handed discussion about their differences. Instead of swords and spears, the Israelites should have marched into the promised land with peace signs like hippies. Jesus should have understood that the Pharisees had a different interpretation of the scriptures, just as valid as his. Jesus should have respected the money changers in his father's house because, after all, they were just trying to make a living. Jesus should have lovingly encouraged the legion of demons to leave the demoniac, to leave him alone, and encourage them that the pigs would have been a much better place to live for everyone. Thing is, we must be both a courteous Christian and a contending Christian. Now, you may have noticed that there is a real tension here between the characteristics of the contending Christian and the courteous Christian. Amen? Don't be anxious, be anxious. Let's look at some of the things on the both list of characteristics. Do not resist evil. Now take evil and add a D to it, and what do you have? Devil. The one place we have a command of Scripture that says, do not resist evil, and then the next place we have a command that says, resist the devil. Where does evil come from? The devil. One moment it says to be anxious for nothing, and then the next Paul speaks to those that are anxious for the things of God. How do you be anxious for nothing and then anxious for the things of God? One hand, we're told to be gentle and peace-loving, and then belligerent and contentious at the same time. Have you ever met anyone who is belligerent and peace-loving at the same time? The two simply don't go together. Contention and peace don't walk hand in hand, or at least so it seems. How about number four? Gentle, edifying, life-giving, and yet we are going to tread on and tear down every stronghold. Again, we seem to have completely incompatible characteristics and commands. How do you love and hate at the same time? It would seem we have a paradox here, as it would seem that you cannot both hate and love at the same time. You cannot be a courteous Christian and a contending Christian at the same time. But if God has called us to be courteous and yet to contend, then how does this all work, and why is it so important for us today? How do we know when to be courteous, and how do we know when to contend? Because to understand this, this is really the question. You see, there's a time to be courteous, and there is a time to contend. There's a time that we deal with sheep, and there are times when we deal with wolves. You treat sheep one way, and you treat wolves another way. Love is Christ loved. Hate is Christ hated. You cannot love if you do not hate. Let me explain that. And let me say it again. You cannot love, not truly love, if you do not hate. John Piper once explained this concept. He said if someone was to break into his house in the middle of the night and intended to do harm to his family, he would show that individual love one bullet at a time. You see, his love for his family compels him to hate the individual that would do them harm. He encountered that same man in everyday life. He would likely be courteous to him, even if that man was rude or tried to steal from him. But the moment that man's evil intent, his evil actions shift focus to his family, then he is no longer a sheep. He is a shepherd, and he is required to protect his family out of love and duty. Jesus hates evil and loves righteousness. Do you understand? You can't truly love righteousness if you don't hate evil. How many of us would admit that's a lot of my problem? I want to love righteousness, but the reality is there's a lot of evil things I still like. And that's why we still have a sin problem that's working in us. Because we haven't truly learned to love righteousness. We haven't truly learned to love God the way we should. Because if we love God and we love righteousness the way we should, then we would truly, really hate the world and evil things. Again, your love for one thing compels you to hate another. And the depth of your love is shown by your hatred of the other. You love God, then you'll hate sin and the enemy of your soul. The more you love God, the more you'll hate sin and seek to rid it from your life and the world. The more you become passionate about the things of God, the more and more you will hate the things of this world. It's simple and clear to understand. Again, if you love the world, then you really don't love God as much as you think you do. Jesus talked about this when he spoke of the inability to serve two masters. What did Jesus say about trying to serve two masters? You'll end up loving one and hating the other. Sheep and shepherds, we're to be courteous Christians, loving, giving, merciful. And we should be willing to lay down our lives for them. That not only includes found sheep, but lost sheep as well. Remember, the shepherd left the 99 to go out in search of the one who was lost. And in the midst of the night, and the way I imagine it, in the storm and rain and lightning and thunder, he carries him home, braving the night, the storm, and the predators. But again, wolves. Wolves are never to be treated in a courteous manner. Anything that seeks to harm another is a wolf. You are to contend against anything that rises up against the word of God or seeks to destroy the church of God. We are to defend the unborn and hold back the tide of the ungodly assault upon the sanctity of marriage. Wolves are never to be treated kindly. We have to learn to be like King David when he encountered the lion, the bear, and the giant. He didn't hesitate for a moment. But he went out and slew those things. Yet most of us get it backwards these days. We treat shepherds and sheep like wolves and wolves like sheep and shepherds. The shepherd tries to guide and correct, but the sheep says, "Hey, listen, I got it, Pastor. Don't meddle in my life, all right? I'll do as I please." But when the wolf speaks with his silvery tongue, the sheep says, "Ah, I like the way you think. Why don't you join me for dinner?" And the wolf replies, "I'd love to have you, join you for dinner." We're all sheep, but we're also called to be shepherds, every single one of us. Ephesians 6, Luke 10, 19, 2 Corinthians 10, 5 were given to the entire church, not just the pastors. Whatever wolves seek to gain influence over your children, it is your job to tread them down. It's your job to tear everything down that lifts itself up against the knowledge of God. We tear down spiritual strongholds and fight against evil wherever we find it. We love our nation. Then we seek to ensure its survival, and we fight against those who would take it from us just as we would our own home. You don't let wolves into the fold. You treat them with extreme prejudice. You don't let false teachers into the church or your home. You throw them out just like Jesus did those who turned his father's house into a den of thieves. Now, Jesus laid down his life for his enemies, but he also punishes and destroys those who would do harm to those he loves. My favorite passage of scripture, I think probably in all the Bible, is Isaiah 63. I think it's Isaiah 63 when it talks about the return of Jesus. And I just can't imagine what it's going to be like. Who is this that comes from Bozra with his garments red like one who's trodden the wine presses? It goes on to talk about, my garments are red with the blood of my enemies. I've come down because it's my day of vengeance, to take vengeance on those who have harmed my people. So we have to know when to be courteous, when to contend. And so we have to get good at discerning who is the sheep and who is the wolf, who is the shepherd and who is a false prophet, a false teacher. One gets the courteous treatment, one gets contended with, again, with prejudice. Ecclesiastes 3, for everything there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven. Time to kill and a time to heal. Time to break down and a time to build up. A time to keep silence and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. Time for war and a time for peace. In this day and hour, this is so important for all of us. We have to get the ability to recognize sheep from wolves, shepherds and teachers and pastors from false prophets. Because again, there is a time to be courteous and there is a time to contend. There is a time to lay down our lives and there is a time to defend life. We must learn again to discern where, when and where to act as a shepherd and strike the wolves, and when to be gentle as a lamb. I know it's difficult to contend in this hour. We don't even know what's true in the news. We don't even know who to believe about what's going on so much of the time. One day they say one thing, one day they say another. We don't know what the reality is really of what's going on with protests and riots and all of these things. It's so hard to get to the truth. But we know one thing that's true. Amen. And so to get to the bottom of these matters, we have to know the truth and then judge everything by the standard of the truth. And so whatever comes into our houses, whatever comes into our nation that goes against the word of God, that goes against the principles here, we have to tear down. We have to contend with, we have to fight against as contenders of the faith. Again, in love, when those who are misguided, when those that just don't understand, who are lost sheep, who are not wolves, we need to welcome them in with love, with gentleness, with caring, and introduce them to the Almighty God of heaven who loves them. Amen.